Picking up in our study in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, I believe we got down to about verse 21, 22 in our study. I want to just remind you of some of the things that we've gone over so far, because we've come to a portion of the text here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 that I mentioned last Wednesday evening that goes back to the theme of the book itself in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. I want to spend a little time on these two verses particularly in our study this evening, because there's some misunderstanding in regard to the way it's been translated in different renderings and different versions of our Bibles. And so it's incumbent upon us to try to come up with the correct understanding of what's under consideration. First of all, remember the theme of the book back in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Then after that theme was stated, because that theme has to do with salvation, both Jew and Gentile being in need of that salvation, it was shown in chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, through the end of the chapter, that the Gentiles were in need of that salvation. Beginning in chapter 2, up to where we're at in our context, the Jew was in need of that salvation as well. Both stood condemned in the sight of God. Of course, the Jew thought he was right before God and righteous simply because he had the law, the written and codified law of Moses, and because, of course, he had the sign of circumcision, the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And so he thought he was all right before God and not in need of justification or salvation. But Paul labors the point for both Jew and Gentile through chapter 1 and through chapter 3, that both Jew and Gentile are in need of salvation. Beginning in verse 19 now, we pick up in the context and reading in the New King James Version, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty or condemned or held accountable before God." Of course, this statement comes after he had just quoted 14 passages from the Old Testament Scripture to show that both Jew and Gentile were not right or righteous in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, he says that more than once. Chapter 3 and in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Remember, the Jew thought he was righteous, but he was not righteous. He could not have lived under the law of Moses and been righteous simply by keeping the works of the law of Moses, but that's what the Jew primarily thought, that he did not need any other means by which he could be made righteous. He had all the means necessary already. Verse 20, Romans 3, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Therefore, by the deeds of the law. Deeds simply means works. We'll see it later translated works later on in this same context here. So by the works of the law, of course, the law under consideration is the law of Moses. By the works of the law of Moses, no flesh, note that phrase, no flesh, no man, no person will be justified. Remember, to be justified means to be pronounced or declared righteous. So by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Every Jew stands condemned in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Jews come to know what sin was simply because of the law that was given to them. We could go in Romans 7 and verse 7 and read where Paul makes that application to himself as well. So by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Even though the law of Moses is under consideration there, there's a principle there stated that we'll see later on as well. And that principle is that man is not justified by law keeping. That is, by a system of law, no flesh can be justified in the sight of God. Why is that? Because no one will keep law perfectly. In order for one to be justified by a law system or law-keeping system, he can never violate the law. Once he violates the law, he stands condemned. And all men have violated the law of God. They violated the law of God under the law of Moses. The Gentile violated the law of God under the law that was given to them. We violate the law of Christ today. And so if we think we're going to be justified, pronounced or declared righteous in the sight of God by mere law keeping, that applies to us as well. No one will be justified by law keeping. So there must be some other system by which God brings about man's justification or salvation. So in verse 21 and verse 22, we come back to the theme of the book. Now, I know you're familiar with it, but I want us to read Romans 1, 16 and 17 again, because you're going to see it in verse 21 and 22. Now, you might not see it in the translation you're reading from, but I'm going to point that out. Back to the theme of the book in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, where Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God too, in order to salvation, for everyone," there's Jew and Gentile, "for everyone who believes." Now, everyone who believes what? Well, the gospel is God's power to bring about salvation to everyone who believes the gospel. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Remember what we said that phrase, righteousness of God, has reference to? Now, the word righteousness is used in different ways. We've seen that already in our study of the book of Romans. But here in verse 17, it has reference to God's plan by which he makes man righteous. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God, note this, is revealed. It's been made manifest. It's been made known. God's plan for making man righteous is revealed in the gospel. Note this, verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." It's revealed from faith. That preposition "from" is ek, meaning out of faith, out of a body of doctrine and teaching referred to as faith, to faith, there's another preposition, in order to faith, in order to produce faith. "As it is written," and this is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4, "the just," now who are the just? Go back in the context. The just are the righteous. In the gospel, God has made known his plan to make man righteous. The righteousness of God is God's plan by which he makes man righteous. So the just, in the latter portion of verse 17, is the just are the righteous one under consideration. The just are the righteous, note this, by faith. By faith, by an obedient belief, and faith shall live, that is, shall have life. They'll have everlasting life. They're the ones who are justified. They're the ones who are pronounced or declared righteous before God. Now, having gone back over that theme, let's go back now to Romans 3, verse 21 and 22. Romans 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Verse 21, note, he says, "but now." But now. The "but now" is in contrast to the way it was under the law of Moses. But now. Right. But now, note this, we have that phrase, "the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." It's made manifest. So the righteousness of God, again, remember the word righteousness is used in different ways. Back in chapter 3 and in verse 5, righteousness had to do with the veracity of God, or truthfulness of God, or faithfulness of God. Romans 3 and verse 5, "but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God," that is the faithfulness or trustworthiness of God, "what shall we say?" Later on in chapter 3, we're going to see that the word righteousness has to do with the justice of God. Here, the righteousness of God goes back to the theme back in Romans 1, 16 and 17. "But now the righteousness of God," that is now God's plan for making man righteous apart from the law, without the law, separate from the law, is revealed or made known. It's made manifest. God's plan for making man righteous is revealed where? It's revealed in the gospel, back in the theme, Romans 1, 16 and 17. That's where it's revealed. Verse 22, or latter portion of verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So God's plan to make man righteous is revealed, it's revealed or made manifest in the gospel, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets witnessed or testified to God's plan by which he would make man righteous. I asked you last Wednesday evening when we finished, could you give me an example of where the law and the prophets bore testimony to the plan to save man by faith? Well, we just go back to the end of verse 17, Romans 1 and verse 17, the prophet Habakkuk. The just, that is those who are justified or righteous, by faith shall live, they'll have life. And so there's a witness of it. But even go back to chapter 1 of the book of Romans, and note in verse 1 and 2, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, note this, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel of God was promised before. The good news of salvation was promised before. That good news of salvation involves, of course, faith. We recognize and realize it's an obedient faith. Now verse 22, in connection with Romans 3 and verse 21, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Now this verse here, I read from the New King James Version. It reads differently in the King James Version. Is anyone reading from the King James Version? Would you read that aloud for us?
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
Okay. Read the first part of that again and put an emphasis upon of.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ.
Which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Has anybody got Young's literal translation out?
The New King James Version, American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, NIV, have through faith in Jesus. Well, like she just quoted, she's got by faith of Jesus. I think there's a big difference.
Absolutely.
Version translator got it right.
Absolutely. The King James translators and Young's literal translation. Let me see. I thought I had a note of Young's literal translation.
I have Young's.
Would you read that loud?
And the righteousness of God is through the faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all
Through the faith of Jesus Christ. Through the faith of Jesus Christ. That sounds much differently than faith in Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The King James and Young's literal translation got it correct. Most of the modern new versions speak about faith in Christ. But this goes back to the theme of the book. It's the gospel under consideration. The faith of Jesus Christ is the gospel. Note verse 22 again. Even though the righteousness of God, by or through faith of Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. To all and on all who believe what? The gospel. That's in harmony with what we just read back in the theme in verse 16 and 17. And even the phrase, for there is no difference. There's the Jew and the Gentile. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Both stand guilty and condemned in the sight of God and are in need of salvation or justification.
Previous study, even the righteousness of Christ, of God, which is by the faith of Jesus, something that you gave us.
By the faith, right. By the faith. The definite article "the" is not there. Young's puts it there, but it's not there. But it's understood as the faith of Jesus Christ or the gospel. That's what's under consideration. Now this phrase, "the faith of Jesus Christ," is used several times in the New Testament. I forget exactly how many. But most of the newer translations render it "belief in Christ," as the New King James Version does. But it makes the reading of it redundant if you take it to be faith in Christ. Note again, verse 22, and read the idea of faith in Christ. Even the righteousness of God through or by faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe in Christ. So you got faith in Christ in the first part. And if that's to be understood as faith in Christ, then you've got Paul coming back and saying the exact same thing to all and on all who believe in Christ. But it's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. And it is those who believe the gospel that is under consideration. Goes back to the theme. Let me give you one example. One example of this same thing. Turn with me over to Galatians 3, the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and in verse 22. And it should be very obvious here in this context if you're familiar with this in Galatians. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 22. Galatians 3 and in verse 22. But the Scripture has confined all under sin. Similar to what we just studied in the book of Romans, isn't it? The Scriptures has confined all under sin, both Jew and Gentile. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, if you're reading from a newer version, it says that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But we know it's the gospel under consideration because of the very next verse and the context that follows. But before the faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Do you not see that? The law under consideration there, verse 23, is the law of Moses. The faith is the gospel. And that gospel was referred to in verse 22 as the faith in Jesus Christ, or the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, we could look at other passages, but I don't want to labor the point. I hope you get the point under consideration that I'm seeking to make here. Here in Romans 3, verse 21 and 22, it simply goes back to the theme of the book. As a matter of fact, he's simply coming to a conclusion of all that has been said. All that has been said. And actually, he begins to change the subject here of justification, comes to all men on equal terms, and that is by faith. And he's going to make that argument, faith in Christ, later on. Faith in Christ is mentioned, but just a few verses to follow this. So we've got, but now, the righteousness of God, that is God's plan for making man righteous, apart or separate or independent of the law of Moses, is revealed. It's been made manifest. It's been made manifest in the gospel, of course, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, even God's plan by which you might be made righteous, through the faith of Jesus Christ, through the gospel, to all and on all who believe the gospel, for there is no difference. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile when it comes to God. God has given them one body of doctrine and teaching, that is the faith, the gospel. And when they believe that gospel, belief in that gospel will bring about their justification. verse 23 now. Romans 3 and in verse 23. You note it begins with that word for. It's a Greek conjunction, gives a reason for the previous statement. And as a matter of fact, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, is kind of a parenthetical statement. It's not presented that way in most versions. In some versions it is. I think Young's literal translation sets it off by a dash and ends it by a dash. And the King James Version, I forget, might do that. There is a version or two that does set it off as a parenthetical statement. For there is no difference. Why is there no difference? Why is there no distinction made by God between the Jew and the Gentile? Here's the reason why in verse 23. For, because all have sinned and fall or come short of the glory of God. That's the reason there is no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. They both stand guilty and condemned in the sight of God. Yes, I would say that to be so because they thought themselves to be righteous and not in need of salvation or justification.
Over and over again, all are sinners.
Right. Absolutely. All right. If we take that for there is no difference, and then verse 23 as a parenthetical statement, then verse 24 is connected to verse 22, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, being justified now freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified. To be justified means to be declared or pronounced righteous. But one is having been or being justified freely by His grace. Freely. That is, without any effort to earn or merit one's salvation. You see, that's what the Jew thought he was doing. Earning or meriting his salvation. Why did he put so much stock in circumcision? Anyone who would not undergo circumcision as a Jew, of course, was cut off and eliminated from the nation because they thought that work of circumcision brought them into a relationship with God. But the work of circumcision in and of itself did not bring about a righteous condition for them. Being justified freely without merit, without earning, but being justified freely by His grace. Whose grace? God's grace. God's grace is His unmerited favor toward man. You might say the grace of God sums up God's love and kindness and goodness and mercy and beneficence toward man. All of those things are involved in grace. But it's His unearned and unmerited favor that He extends toward man in His love for man, in His kindness toward man, in His goodness toward man, in His beneficence toward man, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every act of God's goodness on man's behalf is an act of His grace. It's undeserved, unearned, and unmerited favor that comes from God. Being justified freely by His grace, note this, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Through the redemption. Now this redemption has to do with one being justified or pronounced righteous. They were in need of redemption. They were in need of liberation and freedom from their sin because they were all condemned as sinners. They needed to be set free from their sin. That's what redemption is. It's deliverance, liberation, and freedom. But note where that deliverance, liberation, and freedom from sin comes. It comes in Jesus Christ. in a relationship with Him, in association with Him. And so the belief in Christ is going to be brought out here from verse 24 now.
James.
Okay.
Verse 23, the denomination of the world reads that. 24, I mean. Being justified freely by His grace, never leave that sound. Look at that. There you got grace only. I don't see only in that.
No.
They got a seriously flawed misunderstanding of grace.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, they believe salvation is all of God and none of man. The reason they teach grace only is because they believe in Calvinism, total hereditary depravity. A man is so totally depraved, he can't do one good thing. He can't even believe. God has to operate miraculously on his heart in order for him to believe. So they believe salvation is all of God and none of man. But we know, as we're going to see in this context, that one's justification or salvation or being pronounced righteous before God is based upon God's grace and man's faith.
The Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yes. Okay. So, by grace we are saved through faith, as Paul said, and that's what we see mentioned here in this context. So verse 24 again, Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace, that is by the grace of God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So liberation and freedom from sin and justification is found only in Christ Jesus. Now, we could connect several things to this. We know how we get into that relationship with Christ. It's in baptism. As a matter of fact, Paul's going to point that out later on in chapter 6. But here he continues laying out God's plan by which man can be made righteous. God's plan by which man can be made righteous, justified or saved in the sight of God, is by God's grace, but through man's faith. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, pointing back to Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time, goes back to the but now in verse 21, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So verse 25, redemption is found in Christ Jesus. Christ was set forth, put forth by God as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Let's talk a minute about this word propitiation. I've suggested this to you before, that every time you see the word propitiation, don't become confused with it. If you'll just put the idea of a sacrifice there instead of the word propitiation, that's what's under consideration. So whom God set forth as a sacrifice by His blood. Now, we'll define what propitiation is here in a minute, but do you see how it fits together? As a sacrifice by His blood. The Jews under the law of Moses offered blood sacrifices. In order for what purpose? In order to atone for their sins. But the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for one sin. The law of Moses was never designed to take away man's sin. It was not designed to bring about man's justification. If man could have been justified by the works of the law of Moses and the offering of the blood of animals on the altar, there would have been no need for the blood of Jesus Christ to ever have been shed. There would have been no need for the law of Christ to come into existence. But because man could not be justified by the law of Moses and the offering of the blood of animals on the altars of Israel, there had to be another sacrifice that would satisfy the justice of God. Because all men, remember, stand condemned in the sight of God. Since all men stand condemned in the sight of God, what is God to do? Well, He can punish you for that sin. And He can do what else? Anybody? He can forgive you of that sin. He chose not to punish us. He chose to forgive us through the sacrifice of His Son. Back now, I got off a little bit, but back now to the ideal of propitiation here, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. So the Jews, thinking in their mind, by the blood of Christ, Christ was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that God chose. Man could never bring a sacrifice that was suitable for God. Not even himself, because he was defiled by sin. God chose the sacrifice, and the sacrifice that he chose was his Son. And he set him forth as a propitiation by his blood, by a sacrifice, through faith. Our faith, trust, and confidence in that sacrifice brings about the forgiveness of our sins. Of course, it's an obedience of faith. What is propitiation? Propitiation is a sacrifice that seeks to access the mercy of God. That's what propitiation is in a nutshell. It's a sacrifice that seeks to access the mercy of God. Go back to the law of Moses on the Day of Atonement. One day every year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and take the blood of bulls and goats. And where would he sprinkle that blood? On the mercy seat. On the mercy seat. Why is it called the mercy seat? Because they were seeking to access the mercy of God and the forgiveness of their sins. But the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the sin. But they were accessing the mercy of God by the blood of bulls and goats placed on the mercy seat. As a matter of fact, this word, there's four words associated with this word family translated propitiation here. One of those words is actually translated mercy seat. Mercy seat. It's the word here. As a matter of fact, do you have Young's literal translation still open? Okay. Open that for a moment. I want you to read it. I want you to note how Young translates this phrase, propitiation, here. Yes. Just the first part of it. Okay. So Young's literal he translated the word mercy seat. Why? Because it could be translated mercy seat. It doesn't mean that it's a literal mercy seat, but it's as if Christ was the mercy seat. He is the one through whom we access the mercy of God. He is the sacrifice through whom we access the mercy of God. Let me see if I can find where I made my notes here. Look with me in Hebrews 9 and in verse 5. Hebrews 9 and in verse 5. But above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Mercy seat, there's the word. That's why Young's literal translation translated it mercy seat. But it's a propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ was a propitiation for our sins. God put Him forth to be a propitiation for our sins. God put Him forth to be a sacrifice for our sins. A sacrifice that sought to access the mercy of God that our sins might be forgiven. Look as well with me in regard to this word. Look with me in Luke 18 and verse 13. Luke 18 and in verse 13. Luke 18 and in verse 13. Luke 18. We'll begin at verse 12. You'll understand the context here, where the Pharisee is standing praying. And he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, note this, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful. There's one of those words from the word family translated propitiation. Be merciful. Well, how is it that God is merciful to man? God extends His mercy to man through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how. Now, we could look at other passages as well. Look in 1 John 2 and in verse 2. Just a couple of passages in 1 John. Then we'll move on. I think you get the point. We've talked about this before, but we need to make sure we understand it. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2. And He Himself, that is Christ Himself, note this, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ is a sacrifice for our sins. He's a sacrifice on our behalf. That's the idea. All right, 1 John 4 and in verse 10. 1 John 4 and in verse 10. We see it again. 1 John 4 and in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, note this, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be the propitiation for our sins. To be the propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. A sacrifice that seeks to access the mercy of God. So back in our text here under consideration in Romans 3 and verse 25. Christ, God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Faith in whom? Faith in Jesus Christ. To demonstrate now, or to prove or declare His righteousness. God's righteousness. Now here, the word righteousness is used in a different sense. It's going to speak about the justice of God. Earlier in chapter 3 and in verse 5, it spoke about the faithfulness or trustworthiness of God. Here, the righteousness of God speaks about His justice. So, to demonstrate or prove His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God had passed over. The word passed over there means that He let them go unpunished. Unpunished. He passed over them. Doesn't mean that He didn't hold people accountable for their sin. But the point is the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away their sin. You might say He tolerated them being sinners. Note the connection with times past. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Previously committed. Committed up to what point? Committed up to the point of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. Before that, God had passed over them. That is, He let them go unpunished. But now, Back in chapter 1, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now the righteousness of God, God's plan for making man righteous, has been made known. And His wrath is still bearing upon man.
Yes.
God overlooked. God winked at, King James Version says. I take the word winked at or overlooked there to mean he looked beyond. He looked beyond to the time in which he was going to bring about the forgiveness of man's sins in Jesus Christ. Here the word actually means, more literally means, that he let them go unpunished. Verse 26, he did this for this reason, to demonstrate or prove at the present time his righteousness, that is, his justice. So if he let sin go unpunished before, now he demonstrates or proves at the present time his righteousness, his justice, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is the justifier. He's the one who pronounces man righteous. Remember, to be just is to be righteous. To be justified is to be declared or pronounced righteous. So, that he might be just, that he might be equitable, that he might be fair and impartial to all men. He's not biased. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Both stand guilty before God. God has let the sins committed under the law of Moses go unpunished. Why? They couldn't be forgiven of their sins under the law of Moses. Sacrifice after sacrifice was offered, but the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sin. And they were guilty as sinners. Why? Because they had all violated the law of God. But there was a means under the law by which one could be justified. But it wasn't by keeping the works of the law of Moses. But that's what the Jew thought. And he's going to reveal this means under the law by which man could be justified or pronounced righteous in the following verses. He's going to give an example to individuals in chapter 4. The first example he's going to give is the example of Abraham. Remember, Abraham lived before the law of Moses. Abraham was justified before circumcision. He was pronounced or declared righteous before God before circumcision. How could he be pronounced or declared righteous before circumcision? How could he be pronounced righteous, declared righteous before the law of Moses? But he was. After the example of Abraham, David was declared just or righteous. How was that possible? Well, God has always had a means by which man could stand just or justified before him, and that is through a system of faith. Through a system of faith. And we'll get into that next week. Questions or comments in our study? All right, we'll pick up at Romans 3 and verse 27. The break at chapter 4 is not a logical break, so just forget that chapter break. Continues on in the context. Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening and good comments.